Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
This evening, for just a few minutes, the great invitation. The lesson text is taken from the 11th chapter of Matthew, and it's verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. The great invitation. Now, during all our lifetimes, we've all had invitations maybe to go eat with some person or to visit or some occasion. Maybe it's some type of a party or get together in that way. I'm sure that if you have a telephone that you are invited to apply for a particular credit card, or probably if you want to increase your credit limit, or if you want to get insurance on your credit, they give you an invitation to do so. Probably most of you have been invited to weddings or graduation, or maybe it's an open house of some sort. Some people have even been privileged to be invited to the White House to see the president. Some have even been invited to before the Queen of England. The greatest invitation that you or anyone will ever receive in all their lifetime is found here in Matthew 11, 28-30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." He says, "I will give you rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls." Then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now let us take this afternoon, a little closer look at this text. Let us kindly analyze this great comforting scripture. A scripture, no telling how many times that it's been used in invitations and get-togethers and just of all occasions, the words of Jesus. And many a person has come to Christ, probably perhaps of the reading, the wording, the comfort, the salvation that these scriptures give. First of all, in verse 28, let's consider Christ. It's an invitation to humanity, isn't it? It's an invitation that's just as wide as the world, not here in just Warren County, Centertown area, but all over the whole world, to everybody. Now, the verb come, C-O-M-E, is a command verb, and it just literally means come hither. Now, this was often on the lips of Christ, wasn't it? In John 6 and verse 37, remember how that he puts the word in it? He says, "He that cometh to me, that I will in no wise cast out." Remember the rich young ruler? He was told to come, take up the cross, follow me. You remember the story, how that he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to do that. Notice that Jesus invites us, "Come unto me." Now, we're not to come to some God, some Buddha, or we're not to come to even the President of the United States, not to come to some kind of an idol God, a king, or some political leader with high prestige and notoriety and what have you. We're not invited to come to a prophet like Mohammed was, or the religion of Islam, or a priest, or even the Pope. You know, it's just sickening to see so many people deceived, and every time the Pope of Rome, he goes to some place and people bow, and thousands and millions of people worshiping as if he is Jesus Christ on earth, and really that is what he is to many of those people, to most of those people, but he's not. We're simply invited to come to Christ. Now you just think about it. No religious leader in all history has ever asked men and women to do that with any credibility. Who is Christ? He is God. You remember in the reading of John, the first chapter and the first three verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is Christ. And it says the same was in the beginning with God. It says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. First three verses, first chapter of John. In John 3 and verse 16, He is the only begotten Son of God. Remember how that Christ has put that, "Come unto me," or that's not the scripture there. John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." In Matthew 16 and verse 16, it tells us there that He's the Savior, He's the Messiah. In John 4 and verse 42, that He is the Savior of the world. In the Revelation letter, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation, the 17th chapter and the 14th verse, that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of the lords, King of the kings, and they that are with Him are called chosen and faithful. He's the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. That's what Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. He's the builder of the church, as we read in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse. He is the only head, Colossians 1 and verse 18, that is brought out very clearly there. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation, the inspiration of Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and also 1 Corinthians the 3rd chapter and 11th verse. Now notice all these things, that's who Christ is. Now notice that the invitation is extended unto all, A-L-L. Remember how that Jesus, on the occasion that He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Mark 16, verse 15 there. So God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We find that in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Now, in our text, the invitation is extended to all that labor and are heavy laden. Now, the word labor, I think most of us knows what it means, but it means to toil. It means to work hard, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to work hard to gain souls, those that previously attended here or even new converts. We've got to struggle at it. It's not going to be easy, but we don't need to ever think about giving up. And heavy laden, is, it means overburdened. And some people are extremely overburdened, aren't they, in many ways. Now, who does Christ have in mind here? Some think that He refers to men who bear the common sorrows, the calamities of life. You know, it seems like some people just have a whole lot more troubles and problems than anybody else. Or they believe that He's referring to the downtrodden, the despised, the oppressed, or those that are poor. Certainly, the Bible tells us in Luke 4 and verse 18, Christ came into the world to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, as is stated. Set at liberty those that are bruised. Now, primarily, Christ has two things in mind here. First, if you notice, He invites those unto Him who are struggling under the burdens of the law of Moses. Speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, on the occasion that Jesus said, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after, He continues, for their works. For they say and do not. He says, they bind their heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And lay them, He says, He lays them on men's shoulders. But they themselves, He says, will not move them with their fingers. Matthew 23 and verse 3 and 4. Now, the law was called a yoke on the necks of the Jews that they could not bear. Read about that in Acts 15 verse 10 even. And then too, Jesus certainly had in mind the heavy burden of sin. The Bible still tells us, it's still there, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. We're also told in Matthew 9 and verse 13 that Christ came into the world to call sinners to repentance. And just as well, you know the burdensome nature of sin. That can be seen in the reading of the scripture also of Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing you also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset thee, and let us run with patience the race set before us. You see, sin is something that besets men. It clings to people. It surrounds them. That's what we talked about this morning, the enemies of God. And sin, it holds a person down like a heavy weight around the ankles. You know, runners sometimes, to try to improve their running and so forth, will put weights on their ankles, on their arms, or carry weights. But it besets man. If the Christian is to run a successful race, then we have to remove anything that might hinder us in any way. Get rid of it. And it's true, unforgiven, conscience-smiting, soul-destroying, spirit-damning sin, it's an intolerable burden. It knows no ending. You know, if we could call suicide victims back from the dead, they would confirm the truth of the burdensome nature of sin, if we could do that. Now, not all suicides are the result of sin, but many are. If the doomed and if the damned could be called back from the Hadean realm. They also would testify concerning the burdensome nature of sin in life and even the next world. Certainly, you know, many alcoholics, many drug users, prostitutes, if they were honest, they would link much of their conduct to the utter inability to deal with the sins that they have. Now, the very fact that Jesus invites men to come to Him is proof that men and women are far away from Him. Men are, we're not born away from Christ. Children, they're not born in sin. We do not inherit Adam's sin. Man is not totally depraved, is he? Now, that's Calvinistic doctrine. That's not some biblical doctrine. And I give you scriptures of even way back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and verse 20. You come to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 18 and verse 8. Turn over the 19th chapter and the verse 14. It's a doctrine not of God, but the Calvinistic doctrine. We can go back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the first two verses. Men are separated from God simply because of that little three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. Now, from Luke, the 15th chapter, we learn that men sin because they go astray. They sin and they're lost in their carelessness. They sin knowingly and willingly when they choose to go into a far country like the prodigal son. You remember the sin of the attitude that separated the older brother from his father while he was at home. You know, in Christ is gracious invitation here. We also learn that man can come to God. Man does not need the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit upon a depraved heart. Paul wrote, didn't he? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Philippian letter, the 2nd chapter, verse 12. Peter, remember on Pentecost, the birthday of the church, how that Peter, he proclaimed there, save yourselves from this crooked generation in Acts 2 and verse 40. Now, if men and women will respond to the invitation of Christ, notice the scripture that Christ talks about, he will receive rest. You know what rest means? Oh, rest means, we usually know what that is. A lot of people get a lot of rest. Some don't get very much. The word rest, it means ease. It means relief. Or it means refreshment. You know how it is if you're very tired and you come in from work and you get a good night's sleep and next morning you feel refreshed, don't you? That's the rest in that physical way. Christ gives you rest spiritually. Now, Acts 3 and verse 19, it describes it like this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's a confident statement, confident inspiration of Scripture. But what else should motivate us to come? First, the fact that man cannot save himself. Romans what? Romans 5th chapter, verses 6 through 9. And then, too, there's God's love. John 3, verse 16, that we quoted a few moments ago. Also, John 15, verse 13. Romans, the 5th chapter, and 8th verse. Many scriptures. There's the long-suffering of the Lord that Peter spoke about in 2 Peter 3 and 9, even continuing in verse 15. Finally, the death brings consequences of sin, as Romans 11, 6th chapter, verse 23 relates. Now, when shall men answer this invitation? When should they respond to this invitation? The Bible still tells us that now is the day of salvation, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Today, isn't it? The very hour. I'll give you another scripture, too, to relate to that. Hebrews 3 and verse 15. Acts 2 and verse 41. All these things, thus saith the Lord. As we study just a little further in the lesson, let us learn how to accept the invitation of Christ. We must take Christ's yoke upon ourselves. Verse 29 there. This means that we should allow Christ, He's got to control our lives. We've got to submit to that. We should submit to Him and work with Him and for Him. Some think, and I'm among them, that Christ is saying, go to school with me. That's what He's saying, isn't He? Go to school with me. Be a pupil of mine. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, He says. Literally, the last half of the sentence is, learn from me. He says, let me be your teacher. Now, taking Christ's yoke is a call to discipleship, isn't it? You know what a disciple is? Well, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. Jesus told the apostles to make disciples of all nations, didn't he? Matthew 28 and verse 19. Now, this is one of the most probably disobeyed verses in the entirety of the Bible. One of the major problems in church today is that we are adding to our membership roles those who are really not disciples of Christ. How can we learn from Christ? Christ says, if you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. In John 8, chapter verses 31-32. Now, learning from Jesus, that's something that should be a pleasant task. Because, notice, he is meek and or gentle. He is lowly or characterized by genuine humility, isn't he? Now, this was a prophecy that goes way back, the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made by Zechariah in the long ago. Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. Now, these attributes of Christ, they qualify him to become the sympathetic, the loving, the understanding Christ that he is. He then is qualified to lift our distresses and to lift the crushing weight of our sins. Notice, he alone can give rest unto your souls. This rest was promised to those who would walk in the old paths. Remember in Jeremiah the 6th chapter and 60th verse? In Hebrews the 4th chapter of the New Testament? Hebrews the 4th chapter and the 9th verse? It says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. We want that rest, don't we? Certainly we're speaking of the eternal rest. The Bible still tells us that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Life's book of the Bible, Revelation 14 and verse 13. Confident in it. Now, learning from Christ should be a very gracious privilege. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the word easy, E-A-S-Y, simply means kindly, gracious, or pleasant. A light burden is one easy to be carried. This is just the opposite of what the world thinks about it. Think of the people who see Christianity as just a heavy load, and it's something that's just around their necks, pulling them over. Christianity to them is just a drag. It's just an intolerable burden that simply cannot be tolerated. And we see it all the time. In 1 John 5, in verse 3, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And He says His commandments are not grievous. And the word grievous, it means burdensome. Now Christ extends His gracious invitation to all people, men and women, boys and girls, to become His disciples. Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples. In other words, teach of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. So penitent, confessing believers who are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, they're Christ's disciples. Many scriptures, Acts 2, verses 38, 40, verses 41 and 47, the same chapter. Luke 24 and verse 47, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. You know, Christ's great invitation, it's an opportunity just to be saved. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, he says, shall be damned. They'll be lost, won't they? This evening, as we close the lesson, as we extend the invitation of Christ, answering the great invitation, it gives the person an opportunity to really be free. It's an invitation to have the awful burden of sin removed. It's an opportunity, to start over again. Remember how that Christ explained it? He called it the new birth in John 3 and verses 3 through 5. Paul called those who answered the invitation, he called them new creatures, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And not all people will answer the invitation. You remember how that Jesus, he even said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often, he says, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under wings? And you would not. In Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jerusalem and Judaism was destroyed in 70 A.D. Just a few short years after this great expression of sorrow that Jesus said here in Matthew 23. So yes, hell, eternal damnation, awaits those who refuse the great invitation. That's what we've talked about this evening, the invitation of Christ. Through the avenues as we read our New Testaments. From hearing the gospel and believing it, repent of our sins, so then faith cometh hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Need to hear the Word of God. Need to believe it. Need to repent of our sins. Jesus emphasized so many times, along with the other inspired writers of the gospel, need to repent of our sins. The easiest to confess the name of Christ before men. All one needs to do is turn to the New Testament, the book of Acts, and see that these people became Christians and they were baptized.